the book of Hebrews, looking at chapter 13 in its entirety. This morning, though, I want to draw your attention to verse 15. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we have seen that the writer has spent 12 and a half chapters building a case for the superiority of Jesus Christ over the traditions of Judaism. He has eloquently explained how Jesus has opened up the door into the Holy of Holies and provided access for anyone who would put their faith in Him. That He has opened up the door and provided a new and a living way to seek the Lord. And He also has pointed out how all the aspects of the old tradition of worship in Judaism were merely shadows, pictures, but Jesus Christ is the real deal. They were insufficient shadows and pictures that couldn't make us clean, that couldn't make us pure, but were meant to point us to the one who can and the one who does, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so as we come here to verse 15 of chapter 13, he says, therefore, by him. Therefore, by him, because of who Jesus is and all that he has done for us, by him, he says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, when the Bible talks about the Christian bearing fruit, it usually is seen in three ways. There's the fruit of our lives, which speaks of how we live, our witness. Then there's the fruit of our labor, which speaks of how we work, our ministry and our service. And then there's what he talks about here. It's the fruit of our lips, and that deals with how we worship, how we praise the Lord. Now listen to what the psalmist David wrote about bearing that fruit of worship, the fruit of the praise of our lips in Psalm 92. Listen while I read. David said this, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And they shall still bear fruit in old age. And they shall be fresh and flourishing." David says here that those who plant themselves in the house of the Lord for the purpose of offering praise to the Lord are going to be like a palm tree. A palm tree out in the desert. Now, palm trees, it's interesting, they grow in warm climate. We have a lot of them here in California. They're in Hawaii. They're in Florida. And they stand tall there in the sunshine. When the weather is hot, that's where the palm tree, it flourishes. And David says that that person who plants himself in the house of the Lord to worship the king, to sing praises to him, he's going to be like a palm tree in the sunshine. He's going to be standing tall and shining brightly even when it gets hot. Now, in contrast to that, he also mentions the cedars in Lebanon. Now, the cedar trees, they grow there in Israel in the mountain regions. They grow out in the forest where the climate can change drastically, where it can be hot or it can be very, very cold, and it can be stormy and the snow and the rain can hit. And the point of what David is saying here is that that person who plants himself in the house of the Lord for the purpose of giving thanks to the Lord, of singing praises and declaring the loving kindness of God in the morning and his faithfulness every night, that those people will flourish and bear fruit in every season, even into their old age. That in their old age, they'll be bearing fruit for the Lord. But those who choose not to do that, well, they'll be lacking in fruit. They'll get parched. They'll dry up. They'll wither. Now, we have an interesting picture of this in Zechariah chapter 14. You don't need to turn there, but there is a picture that describes an event that is going to take place at the end of the millennium, after the second coming of Christ. Now, the recent events in Israel are a reminder to us again that, hey, it's getting close. And I talked to my friend Jack Hibbs the other day, who has some contacts, some inside contacts in Israel, and he said that we can plan on a major strike of retaliation coming from Israel in the next couple of days. And it's going to be very strategic. It's going to be very severe. And also, it's the indication or the Israeli, their insight on this recent attack of the British and United States on Iraq and the bombing of Iraq that took place, I think it was on Friday, that there's some also some indication there, at least from their perspective, that the United States was acting because Iraq was going to be moving in. They had reports that they were going to be coming into Israel, and so this was or into Jordan, and this was an attempt to stop them of that. And so we see things heating up once again there in the Middle East, and it's just another sign, hey, the days are getting close. Well, after the Lord does come back there in the millennium, when he comes and sets up his reign here on the earth for 1,000 years, the Lord is going to extend an invitation to every person who is still living on the earth at that time to once a year come up to worship the Lord there in Jerusalem. Now, this is what's interesting. Everyone is invited to come, but it's not mandatory to come. And listen to what the Lord says to those who don't come to worship the king. In verse 17 of Zechariah 14, he says this, "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." The Lord says that those who don't come to worship the king, who don't take the time to be involved in or don't see the importance of worshiping the Lord, they're too busy to enter in that type of way, the Lord says that they are going to be very, very dry. That there isn't going to be any rain in their lives or in that region. Now, I see a present day principle in this that should apply to our lives. You see, in these days, we who are a part of the kingdom of God have an opportunity to come regularly to worship our King. Now, we don't have to. We can choose not to do so. But those who decline the invitation, they will experience dry times spiritually. Those who decline that invitation or just don't get into that time of worship, they will find themselves being dry and being barren spiritually. Just ask Michal, David's wife. The scene is 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's a scene where David is bringing the Ark of God back to the city of Jerusalem. And the Ark of God represents the presence of God. And so there's this great processional taking place. And because David wanted all the attention to be on the Lord and not upon him, he took off of his royal robes. And he's out there wearing just common garments. He looks just like everyone else. And everyone was dancing and celebrating before the Lord, and music was playing. And every 6 steps that they would take, the priest would offer up a sacrifice. And we're told here that even David danced with all of his might. He was celebrating God. He was celebrating the presence of God. He was celebrating the goodness of God. And everyone was rejoicing in Israel except for one, David's wife, Michal. She was watching David from the palace there, watching him dancing in his common clothes, and she was disgusted because of how he was dressed and how he was acting. Now, why wasn't she there? Well, the indication that we get from the text there in 2 Samuel is that she was too proud. She was much too dignified to worship the Lord like that. And when David came home, she gave him a piece of her mind. "How could you dress like that? How could you act like that?" She said, "What do you think you were doing?" And David said to her, "I will be even more humble than that in order to give glory and attention to God." And the story ends with these solemn words in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 6. It says, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She was barren until the day that she died." Now, maybe it was because she and David just, you know, she didn't want to have anything to do with David anymore. And so they just didn't get together in that way. And maybe that's why she was barren. Or maybe it was vice versa. David didn't want to have anything to do with her. But I also think that there's a possibility that because of her lack of worship, that God just closed up her womb. And I think there's an application there for us, that those who do not value worship, those who say they have no need for worship, those who don't make worship a priority, or those who make fun of those who do worship, of those who do lift their hands, and those who do lift their voices, and those who do clap their hands, that they will be like Michael. They will be barren. There will be a barrenness. There will be a dryness there in their lives. They will be fruitless because I don't want you to be barren. Because I want us as individuals and also as a fellowship to flourish, to be like palm trees, to be like cedar trees, that we're bearing fruit even into our old age. This morning, I want us to consider five wonders of worship, five reasons why we should be those who are given over to worshiping the Lord. So if you're taking notes, number one, the first reason that we worship is simply because worship delights our Heavenly Father. Worship delights our Heavenly Father. That's why we worship. He takes pleasure in our worship. You know, nothing delights me more than when my kids come up and plant a big kiss on my cheek or on my lips. Or when they come up and just throw their arms around me in a great big hug. Nothing delights my heart more than that. And you who are parents, you know that feeling. There's nothing that delights you more when your kids come up and embrace you and they just tell you how much that they love you. Our Heavenly Father feels the same way. He loves it when His kids come and show Him affection in that type of way. And here's what's interesting. The New Testament Greek word for worship is proskuneo, and it means just that. It means to turn and to kiss. It's a word that speaks of intimacy. It's a word that speaks of giving God and showing God affection. And worship is the primary purpose of the church. It's the primary reason that we exist. Now, the Bible says there's three reasons why the church exists. One is that of evangelism, or what we would call outreach. Jesus told His disciples and us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. He said that we are to be salt and light, shining in dark world, in a decaying world, that we're to be that preserving element in this world. And so part of our purpose and part of our place is to shine so that we can be lighthouses pointing people to Jesus, who came to seek and to save those who were lost. But although one purpose and reason for the existence of the church is evangelism or outreach, it's not the main purpose. It's not the main reason. Another reason why we exist is that of edification, or what we would call inreach. In Ephesians 4, we're told that the church exists for the purpose of, it's a body. And it exists for the purpose of building up that body through the teaching and instruction of the Word, so that we would grow mature. So that we would come to that place of being stable, growing in the Lord and growing in ministry, God using us. And so we exist, the Bible says, to build up one another. But that's not the main reason either for our existence. The third purpose for the church is that of exaltation or upreach. And that is the primary reason for our existence as a church, is the exaltation of the Lord. We're told in Colossians 1 verse 16 that all things were created by Him and for Him. And in Revelation chapter 4 verse 11, we're told, "You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created everything, and it is for Your pleasure that they exist and were created." We exist as believers to bring God pleasure. We exist as this body of believers corporately. We exist for His pleasure. And the primary way that we bring God pleasure, the primary way that we please the Lord, is when we worship and praise Him. In fact, in Psalm 22, verse 3, we're told that God inhabits the praises of His people. And the word inhabits means that he's enthroned upon our praises. That every time we praise him, we are erecting a throne that he comes and he sits upon. Now picture that. As we worshiped God this morning, as we lifted up our voices, as we lifted up our hearts, God comes into this place and somewhere in our midst here, he just is settled. He's enthroned. He just plants himself here upon our praises. And he's here within our midst. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that true worshipers are those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now this is interesting because when I'm sensing distance in my life with the Lord, rather than me hunting high and low for him, I merely need to begin to worship him with a true heart, in spirit and in truth, and he comes seeking after me. He comes looking for me. He comes and he finds me. He inhabits the praises of his people. And I might not know why there's a distance between me and the Lord, how I quote unquote lost him, but it's very easy for him to seek me and to find me when I begin to worship him, because God is looking for individuals. He's looking for churches that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So the first reason why we exist, the primary one, is to worship the Lord, to exalt him, and he delights in our worship. And he not only delights in it, he deserves it. He is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. And listen, our worship is not to be predicated upon, it's not to be contingent upon how we feel, or the mood that we are in, or the music that's being played, you know, on a particular day. It shouldn't involve, or should, none of that should matter. It's God, and he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And he takes pleasure in the fact that we worship him and we extend ourselves to him in that way. Because we can fall into traps a lot of times where we get caught up in the style of music or the style of worship or how we're feeling. But in reality, none of that matters, because God is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. But worship not only delights our Heavenly Father, but secondly, it also develops our fellowship within the body of Christ. You know, when we come together like this, like we are this morning, I often am just amazed at all the different types of people who call this their church family. And we have people from all different backgrounds. We have some who are educated, some who are not educated. We have people from different ethnic backgrounds and different economic backgrounds and different family backgrounds, and as far as the way that you were raised up and brought up in your family. But all of that gets put aside in Jesus. All of that gets put aside in the Lord, and it's seen the most when we come in together like this and we close our eyes and we lift up our hands and we lift up our voices and we praise the Lord. And we worship the Lord. And there is this sweet oneness that happens and takes place. We see an example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Turn with me there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Right after 1 and 2 Kings, you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. About a quarter of the way there in your Bible. Page 511. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And here we see this scene where the people of Israel are gathered together. And notice it says there in verse 13 that they were gathered together as one to make one sound. There was a unity, that there was a oneness that happened as they came together in worship with one mind and one heart to make one sound, to acknowledge the goodness of God. And as they did that, God showed up in a big way. And the cloud came down and it filled that place. And it was so heavy and it was so thick that the priest couldn't even minister anymore. It reminds me of what we read in Acts chapter 13 about the elders there in Antioch. It says there concerning them that as they ministered unto the Lord, that's worship. That's what we're doing when we worship. We're ministering unto the Lord. It's different than ministering for the Lord. That's our service. That's the things that we're doing, our labor. But the fruit of our lips is that ministry to the Lord. As they did that, it says the Spirit spoke. In fact, read Acts chapter 13. It's interesting. Their whole missions ministry, their whole missions plan was birthed out of a worship service. As they worshiped the Lord, God showed them to send Paul and Barnabas out. So worship exists for the delight of our Heavenly Father. Secondly, because it develops unity within the body of Christ. And thirdly, because it defeats our foe. It defeats our foe. Who is our foe? It's Satan. Satan is our adversary. He's referred to as our adversary, the devil. And you know what? The devil hates the sound of worship. He hates it when God's people come together to lift up his name. You know, there are certain sounds that absolutely irritate me, like the dentist drill. I don't like that. Or nails on a chalkboard. It's like, ooh, how can somebody do that? Or thrash metal music, you know. I mean, those are sounds that just, they irritate me. And certain sounds are just painful to the ears. And the same thing is true of our adversary, the devil. And the sound that is painful to his ears, the sound that he hates more than any other sound, is when God's people are singing praise to him. Now, why is that? Well, you recall, what was Satan's position when he was in heaven? He was the worship leader. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 28, we're told that his whole body was actually a worship instrument. And he was the one that for millions of years, perhaps, was leading the host of heaven in worship of God. But then one day he decided that he wanted to be worshiped like God. And for that reason, he was cast out of heaven. But understand this. After that, from that day forth, his plan, his goal, was to get mankind not to worship God, but to worship him. Whether it's directly through those who would call themselves Satan worshipers, or indirectly through those who would just not worship God, and so they indirectly would be worshiping Satan and buying into his plan and into his system and into the things that he tries to get us to make our priorities instead of God. But when we come together and when we worship the Lord, oh, something happens where his plan gets thwarted. His plan is spoiled. When we come in here today and we lift up our voices and we lift up our hearts, the enemy is defeated. But the flip side of that is when we don't worship or when we lack in really worshiping God, he gets excited. Because it puts us one step closer to his plan being carried out in our lives, where he can seduce us, so to speak, and get us to, in an indirect way, be worshiping him, because we're not really worshiping God. We're worshiping something else. And there's a lot of churches that they'll worship other things besides the Lord. Some churches, they worship the Bible. Now, we're to revere the Bible. We're to hold it up in honor. But we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. Some churches, they worship their liturgical system. And Satan just rejoices because they're so caught up in their thing and instead of being focused upon the Lord. But when we worship the Lord, it defeats our foe because it spoils his plan of seeking to get us to indirectly worship him by not worshiping God. It's the ultimate stab in the heart to the devil. When Christians are lifting up their voices, it's like a dagger being thrust into the heart of our enemy. So worship, it delights our Heavenly Father. It develops unity in the body of Christ. It defeats our adversary. And fourthly, it dethrones our flesh. In the Old Testament, the word for worship, the New Testament, the word was proskuneo, which is means to turn and kiss. But the word used most in the Old Testament is the word shaka. And it is a word that is used 97 times. It's seen on 97 different occasions. And it's a word that means to bow down, to lay prostrate, to bend or to stoop. And the idea is showing humility in the presence of God. The very focus of that word involving worship is declaring that God is the center of attention. And we're exhorted in many passages. One is Psalm 95, verse 6, where David writes, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." Now, if you think about that, the very act of worship in that way announces the absence of self-absorption and self-centeredness. The very act of bowing down in that way, it announces the absence of self-absorption and self-centeredness. When we are truly worshiping the Lord, we're not preoccupied with ourselves, but we're preoccupied with Him. We are not the focus, but the focus is on Him. In true worship, we are preoccupied with God. There's no other. It's like there's no one else in the room but Him. All that matters is Him. And this is the reason why I believe that many people don't get involved in worship, is that they're self-absorbed. They're focused on self, and for some people, it's so foreign for them to take their eyes off of themselves. It's more comfortable for them to be the center of attention, and so worship is hard for them because when they lift up their head and they lift up their hands like this, they can't see themselves, and that bothers them. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s, he hit the nail on the head when he declared, "True worship is the most selfless emotion our nature is capable of, and is therefore the chief remedy for self-centeredness, which is the original sin and the source of all sin." It does away with that, true worship does. And so the very act of worship dethrones our flesh, because in doing so, we are enthroning the Lord. But that's why worship can be difficult, personally and corporately, is because your flesh hates to be dethroned. My flesh hates to be dethroned. And so sometimes people will say, "I'm not going to lift my hands. I'm not going to sing out expressively because I'm just not that way. That's not me. I'm reserved. I'm a stoic. And they'll give these type of excuses about themselves. And when people tell me that, I tell them this. I say, "You know what? God didn't save you to keep you the way that you are, but He saved you to change you. And what He's seeking to do is to conform you into the image of His own dear Son." And so the Lord exhorts us in the Scripture in Psalm 47, verse 1. "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Clap your hands. Make a shout. In Psalm 134, verse 1. "Behold, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Now we learn from this that God desires a worship from us that would be expressive, that would involve the clapping of the hands and the standing and the bowing and the shouting and lifting our hands and saying, "God, I want you to be glorified." And the whole body is involved. It's with the heart, the soul, the mind, and the flesh surrendered to God, excited about God, and declaring to God with every ounce of our being, "You are holy. You are worthy to be praised." You know, sometimes I really wonder about those who can be so unemotional in worship. Because so often those same believers who can be that way are really different in other places. Like, say, for instance, at a World Series game. When it's the seventh game, it's the ninth inning, the Dodgers are down by 3 runs. They're going to win it this year. And Eric Karros comes up with the bases loaded. And he hits a grand slam to win the game. And everybody goes wild. And you know what? What would you think of somebody who was just sitting there, a Dodger fan, and they're like, oh, that's great. Our team won. Wow. Go Dodgers. Everybody else is jumping up and down. They're high-fiving one another. They're hugging people they don't even know. And they're just like excited. You know, they're throwing toilet paper rolls. And it's like, yes, we won the World Series. And there's the guy, you know. Yay team, you know. Or picture this. Your son is in a football game. It's the fourth quarter. Your team's down by 3 points. He's playing defense. He intercepts a pass. He's heading down the sidelines, and he's running for that touchdown. And what are you doing as a parent? I know what you're doing. You're jumping up and down in your seat going, go, go. You can do it. And when he scores, you're, you know, hugging everybody. That's my boy. That's my son. And you're pumped. You're excited. Well, guys, listen. We haven't won the World Series. Our son didn't win the game. We have won the world. Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. Jesus Christ came and he set us free. He pulled us out of the pit. We have something to praise and worship and be excited about. And you know, sometimes, as I said before, you know, our flesh can wrestle with that. But here's what's interesting to me, and here's what I want to throw out to you, is that I don't want us to be a church that is bound up in our traditions. I want to be a church that does what the Bible says. And God says, when you worship me, I want you to clap. I want you to lift your hands. I want you sometimes to shout. I want you to be expressive to me in the way that you worship. Now, some people, they'll say this. Well, I'm doing all of those things in my heart. Well, husbands, if you never told your wife you loved her, never kissed her, never embraced her, but said to her, all of it's in my heart, I guarantee you she'd be disappointed. You know, sometimes we can get caught up in the styles of music. And some of us, just our personality, the way that we are, we're expressive and we like the songs where we're clapping and we're singing and we're, you know, that type of thing. We love to praise. And I love sometimes here on Sundays where one of the guys leading worship, he'll just, the whole service will just kind of be that way. And it's just like a praise time. It's like, for lack of a better picture, it's like we're a bunch of cheerleaders and we're gathered together and we're just going, go God, and yay God, and Lord God, you're so awesome and you're so wonderful. And those times are sweet. And some of you really, really enjoy that. You like that. Others of you, you like it when, man, it's quiet and it's soft and it's, you know, real, real, just kind of intense and sweet and it almost like a whisper kind of a thing. And sometimes, you know, the guys do that and it's just that kind of a time and we come together and but here's the problem. I mean, that's great. Those times are wonderful as well. But here's the problem. Some have the tendency to do this. When the clapping songs are happening, going on, it's like, I'm not into that clapping thing, you know? So they kind of sit there like this, and it's like, yeah, I'm not into that. And, or other people, when it's like the intense kind of time, and they're like, you know, man, how come we're not clapping? You know, how come we're not, you know, doing that kind of thing? And where's the drums, you know? And that whole thing's going on in their minds. And you know what? With God, he enjoys it all. He enjoys it all. And so our worship isn't to be predicated upon the style of the music, the band that's playing. As bad as this would be, and I would never do it because I have too much pride, but as bad as this would be, if I got up here and sang a cappella by myself, we should be able to worship the Lord. Tell you what, I went to Applegate, first time I ever went there on a Wednesday night. And I love John Corson, he's a good friend, but he's not a good singer. But he got up. And there was a piano on the stage, there was a guitar on the stage, and he got up and started leading the congregation in chorus, in worship. He started leading. And I had seen Chuck do this, and then Chuck would say, okay, you know, everybody sit down, and he'd say, okay, now Tommy Coombs is going to come out and lead us in worship. So I stood there like this as John was singing and just was kind of waiting for the real worship leader to show up, you know. After about four songs, well, first of all, as soon as John started singing, the whole church was like this, just, and they were singing like as loud as they could. I was shocked. I was amazed. I was just blown away. And I sat there, and after about four songs, I realized this is the worship service. There isn't going to be anybody else. And I decided, you know, to join in. Listen, I want you to feel the freedom here. And when we're singing songs, to do what the Bible says, lift your hands. Feel free to clap. To lift your voices, to even feel free to stand or to bow when it's, you know, the right moment and setting for that, and the song, you know, is maybe calling for that. Now, I do think on Sunday mornings we need to be a little bit careful because we have visitors in our midst. We have those who don't know the Lord, and you know, we don't want to draw any attention away from the Lord to ourselves. We have to be careful with that. But on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, where it's more the family thing, man, be free. Be free. Because we need to not make traditions for us as a church that go against what the Bible says that we should be about and what we should do. It's interesting, as we worship the Lord in that way, something happens to us. We become more like Him. A great example of this is found in John chapter 12, the story of Mary. Jesus is there in the city of Bethany. He's at the home, I think it's of Simon, and he's there with his disciples. It's just before he's going to go to the cross, and they're there in this room, and Mary comes and does something very interesting. She takes this little bottle of perfume, she breaks it open, pours it over Jesus' head. Now, right away, Judas, he objects. He's saying, you know, what? That could have been, why'd you do that? That could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. That's not practical what you're doing there. That's not rational what you're doing there. But it was a very costly thing that Mary did. And what's interesting is, as that perfume went there upon Jesus and went down upon his feet, Mary began to wipe his feet with her hair. And that perfume, that fragrance that was on Jesus, it filled the whole house. And you know where else it filled? It filled Mary. So that day, everywhere that Mary went, she smelt like Jesus. She smelt like the Lord. That's what happens when we worship. When we dethrone our flesh and we worship the Lord, your flesh begins to fade and the life of Christ begins to shine. So, worship dethrones our flesh, and lastly, it declares our faith. Now, you've seen this happen at Harvest Crusades and Calvary Crusades and even here in our fellowship. Where worship begins to happen. It happened on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were there in the upper room. They were worshiping. They were praising. They were glorifying the Lord. And people came and began to ask, what's going on up there? Worship made the people on the street curious and inquisitive concerning the faith of the apostles. What is happening? What is going on? And I've seen that happen here. When I did high school ministry years ago, it was interesting because we would be, you know, there and having our worship time, and kids, you know, from the different high schools would come, and after, you know, at the end I'd give an invitation, they'd get saved, and I would oftentimes ask them, and it happened many, many times. I would say, you know, what led you tonight to give your life to the Lord? I was expecting them to say, well, man, that Bible study was so good. That's not what they said. What they said was, you know, I saw these kids that I went to school with at Rancho and Vista and El Camino and Oceanside, and I saw these guys, and here they are, they're on their knees and they're lifting up their hands, and I looked at them and I realized at that moment that there was something happening in their life, something going on with them and God that I didn't have, and I wanted it. I could have gave the altar call right after worship and they would have got saved. They didn't even need a Bible study. And that's how worship is. Worship is evangelistic. David said in Psalm 40, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." And many will see it. They'll see the song, they'll see the praise, and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Worship is contagious. And when people see who don't know Jesus Christ, see people who do know Jesus Christ, worshiping Him in a true, living way, not being spastic, not being, you know, but just truly praising God, they look and say, that person has something going on with them, with God, that I don't have, and I want it. I want that. I long for that. Closing question, how much do you value worship? God values it a lot. Father, I pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church to be like the palm tree. Because of being planted in the house of the Lord for the purpose of giving glory to the Lord, Lord, help us to stand tall in the sunshine, in the hot times. And help us, Lord, to be like the cedar, bearing fruit even in our old age, in all seasons. Because, Lord, we know the value and the importance. Our primary purpose is to minister to you, to praise your name, to glorify you and exalt you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would forgive any of us who have allowed ourselves to slip into that mode of lack of worship because of our feelings or the style of a band or anything like that. But Lord, we would purpose in our hearts today, because you are worthy of all honor and glory and exaltation, that we would worship you. That we would be a worshiping church. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And just staying in an attitude of worship right now, I think this is one of those moments where we can be doers of the word and not just hearers only, as James declared. By taking a few minutes as we close this service to do just that, to just praise God, to lift up our hearts, to lift up our hands, to just say to Him, Lord, I exist to bring you pleasure. And I want to do that. So let's bring our hearts to Him now.